Welcome to the Bible study. It's Friday, and that means you have an opportunity to ask the pastor, or in this case, ask the professor. Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary, and at your service at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Weiss is also a pastor, so he can deal with things of a less technical nature as well here today during the Bible study. Bob, welcome.
Thank you. Nice to be here.
Good to have you with us today. And folks, you've got two guys who are huge fans of the Tour de France sitting here this morning. We just looked at the update, and we didn't discover anything new.
Apparently. No, but I think we could talk about, in Timothy, it talks about how physical training is really important, but godliness is better.
Yes.
So there's always this comparison, like I have mentioned, with Lance wearing the cross around his neck, but yet he's more of an agnostic, like you see a lot of singers, you know, that it's just basically a piece of jewelry. But nonetheless, Paul rides a bike avidly. I don't ride anymore much. I'm trying to run and jog, but the whole issue of how this man has been gifted by God, although he doesn't really claim that, but still how he does what he does, his recovery from his cancer, his several surgeries, and, you know, how God allowed this to happen, but also allowed him to recover.
That's my only misgiving about this American hero, is the fact that I think he attributes his survival of cancer from
his
own
being.
Free will.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's his inner being.
That
it's
that
his toughness.
Right, and the discipline.
Yeah. And I think certainly he has other Christians on his group there, and he's around Christians, so that still our responsibility, even with Lance and other people, is always to plant the seed and to water it.
What are some of the things that you're prepared to answer questions about today? What are the students asking you on campus these days when it comes to bioethics issues?
Well, of course, I think still the two main big topics are embryonic stem cell research and the possibility of a vote coming up sometime this fall, although I think with the Supreme Court Justice nominee Roberts, that will sort of put that on the back burner, but still it's a bit hot. And then the second thing that I have been reading more on is the whole issue of gay marriage. Should gays adopt? Can they adopt? Can they live in houses? Can they take care of the yard? Some things that I think are rather nebulous to discuss, as opposed to the whole issue of homosexuality, the sin, witnessing to those who are homosexuals, and once again, planting the seed and watering it. So those tend to be the two biggest issues. I've been doing some research at the law libraries here in St. Louis, studying the relationship of embryo donation, i.e. adoption, freezing embryos, and four or five of the case laws from 1992 to the year 2000, and how do the courts view the embryo. And how then do they deal with its disposition after it's frozen? So it sounds technical, but it's one of those things that I think helps structure our thinking in terms of not just the moral status of the embryo as a human being, a body and a soul, but also the legal status, because they are connected in the area of science and law.
Dr. Bob Weiss, and our phone line's open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Can we begin in prayer?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good blessings that you give to us every day, especially being our Creator, our Redeemer, and the one who sanctifies us through the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, teach us in this day to take care of ourselves. Watch over us, protect us, and may we understand that being out in this type of weather is probably not very good in terms of being stewards of our body. Especially watch over the older people, Lord. Keep them cool and keep them looking to you as their refuge and their strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, teach us that we should be not mastered by anything, but that we serve you in spirit and in truth as we worship you in the same. Help us this day. Bless us in our discussions here. Be with Paul and myself and all who are listening. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Canada became the fourth nation to grant marital rights to same-sex couples when the Supreme Court's Chief Justice signed the legislation Wednesday. The Netherlands, Belgium, and Spain also allow gay marriage nationwide. Is this a movement? Is this
unquestionably
going to happen in more countries?
Oh, unquestionably, and certainly here in the United States. It's coming up again in California. We have it in Massachusetts. We have it in New Jersey. We have it in Maine. And, of course, the shift in the whole history of this begins with domesticated partners. I know Oak Park was one of the first cities in the United States to give benefits to, quote-unquote, domesticated partners. And now they're seeking, of course, civil unions here, that is, in the state of Illinois and Missouri. They're still working on that. And then from civil unions, you go to marriage. And there are, I couldn't give the numbers on this. I don't think anyone could. But there are gays who would not like to have the word marriage attached to them.
Hmm.
They would like civil unions, but not marriage, simply because they have more than one partner. So if they have more than one partner, then marriage would negate their partnerships and then reduce the possibility of them having any benefits and hospital privileges. So, but this is a movement, and I think that people here in the United States need to understand that, as in Canada, that this being a hate crime, that here in the United States, I think we need to be discussing it. Good civil discourse and debate is healthy. So we need to talk about, from a Christian viewpoint, what does God have to say about this? And then within the context of the scriptures, back to the basics, how then do we witness, testify, and speak to those who are in this community? Because the ones that I know are quite angry, as they say, you know, even the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod really doesn't know how to deal with us, and we're tired of you people screaming at us. Why don't you just listen to us? But the one fellow I know over in Alton, Pastor Brian, who is, I guess he's been recovered for probably 10 or 11 years from the gay community, he says, you know, but occasionally you got to get right in their face and tell them this is a sin. This is a sin.
How do so-called gay Christians reconcile their lifestyle with what's in the Bible? I mean,
Well, actually, it's a matter of their, quote-unquote, interpretation of the scriptures.
Because
for example,
there are clergy who are gay.
Oh, unquestionably, unquestionably. And what they will say is, well, it says, it is not good that man should be alone. So their interpretation of that has nothing to do with the woman that was created out of Adam. But here's another thing that, you know, God is a loving God. God is a caring God. God loves me not because God doesn't dislike me because I have affection for other people. But we don't take the Bible in a very literal sense. We sort of read what we want to read about the Bible, but we certainly don't take it literally. We can't, because when God talks about the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's an issue of hospitality. That has nothing to do with homosexuality. And when he talks about in Romans 1 that they exchange the natural for the unnatural, that really has to deal with men who were really caught up in themselves, and they really wanted to be women, and so they knew they couldn't be women, and so they turned their affections to other men, knowing that that was all that was available, so they have to do something. But it doesn't fit the context of God created man and woman. And so the justification comes through their view of exegesis. And they will say, look, the word homosexual is not in the Bible, the word. And that's true. But the context of two men lying together with each other, the exchange of natural front, it's quite clear that this is an abomination.
Is that leaning toward homosexuality a physiological thing? I mean, are there physical urges along with some kind of a mental state?
Yeah, the scientific data on this, and I'm sure some of your listeners have heard me speak on this before, there is no scientific information or data that supports the so-called gay gene. There is no scientific evidence, and other people have done things. Believe it or not, there's one that just came out in Psychology Today about finger length. So that if your wedding finger and your index finger are, men have the same length. I'm looking at mine and you're looking at yours, they're the same.
Right.
Well, women have their ring finger are a little shorter. So if you see a gay man or woman and they say, oh, well, yours is a little shorter, Mr. So-and-so, so you must be gay. Well, the problem with that kind of data and the data where they use, now this is really kind of maybe blow the minds of some of your listeners, to put it quite frankly, they attach electromyogram points to the lower eyelid. They put microphones like we have here. In fact, they use Bose. They put them right up to the ear, and then they hit it with a noise. They don't announce it's coming, but a noise and a startling effect. And they watch how you blink. And so what they have determined is that there tends to be amongst gay men, they blink differently than non-gay men. They have not proved this in women, however. That's the second one. The third issue of science is that the study of twins, you would expect in identical twins that both should be gay if, in fact, this was some sort of a genetic influence. That doesn't hold out. The data on this only suggests 45 to 48% of all identical twins both are gay. So that doesn't hold out. So all of this data has never can be corroborated. It is all inconclusive. It is all not reproducible. So there is, at this point, no scientific data that would prove it. Now, that doesn't mean that there couldn't be an influence. I think all people that read and study about homosexuality know that there could be genetic hormonal influence.
Okay.
Like an athlete. You know, athletes can be influenced by their genes, but they have to choose whether or not they want to do this or that. So it really comes down to the choice issue.
Yeah. But then we know somebody. My wife has a nephew who, as a child, was very effeminate. Today, he's a gay young man. We saw that in him when he was a little kid.
Yeah,
it seemed like he was heading in that direction from the earliest ages. He didn't associate with other boys, didn't play sports, didn't do these things. He was like a little girl.
Yeah, I don't think anyone will doubt that there is not some genetic or hormonal influence in people. I mean, the data would clearly say that there is an influence. Even with the genetic study on twins, just 45 to 48%, there's some kind of an influence going on. But what you read in journals, scientific journals, they will say the influence is there, but they still have to decide whether or not to go along with that which is influencing them. A lot of people are influenced by their peers to do this or that, and they say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's harmful. So when they look at the big picture, even if they have some of those effeminate characteristics, as you have pointed, and I've known them, I think a lot of people have seen this, it still comes down to there is no scientific data that is conclusive that that is the primary cause, influence perhaps, but that still in the Bible, based on the data in the scriptures, if in fact they are living that type of lifestyle.
Which to him seems natural.
Exactly.
To live a heterosexual lifestyle would feel unnatural.
Exactly.
Apparently.
But even historically within the family, it is not natural, and clearly within the scriptural context, it is not natural.
Let's go to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kathy in St. Charles, you're on the Bible study with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Good morning.
Morning. I know you were talking about genetic tendencies. I think that, and I know you were not arguing that that was a good excuse because it does come down to choices. I think a good example of that would be like with the American Indian population or even certain families where alcoholism is more dominant in their families or drug abuse, that type of thing. Just because it's in the family or just because in the American Indian they've proven that there is a specific gene that causes them to be more susceptible to alcoholism, that doesn't mean that every American Indian should then become an alcoholic.
You are correct. In fact, there is this ongoing battle of nature versus nurture. Everybody likes these wars, this legal sort of terminology that the nature of the whole thing, the biology over against the nurturing of how people are raised. And there's no doubt about it that there is a combination there. But when we go back to the Bible as the norm and the rule for dealing with this as from a Christian perspective, then it clearly states that if someone is practicing homosexuality, that it has to be dealt with through confession and absolution. Even natural law tendencies would that I have read, I mean, just the biological side of this, for two men to get together biologically,
right,
speaks science, against it.
Right. Just the science alone shows that if that was supposed to be, then there would be different, more physical differences than the way they blink.
That's correct. Well, and there are other issues that have come up besides the blinking, the finger length, and the twin studies.
Right. But I just think that a lot of people use that as a feel like that's a real arguable debate, but they neglect these other types of examples. I know in my husband's family, he has a niece who's struggled with drug abuse her whole life, and then her father was an alcoholic. But that doesn't mean that she had to make those choices, that she was, it was in her destiny, that she had no other choice but to become addicted.
Kathy, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is this apples and apples, or is this apples and oranges when you're talking about homosexuality and addiction to alcohol or drugs?
Well,
even with alcohol,
schizophrenia and other disorders that people suffer from, again, there isn't conclusive data regarding the genetic component of this. Yeah, if there is something within the family, they may be able to do a pedigree and say, you know, you have this influence in your family, and we have to help you deal with it. But the American Psychiatric Association actually removed homosexuality as a mental disorder back in the 70s, and it's done by a committee. They decide, do we or don't we want this or don't want this? And so with the huge gay lobby that's out there, and how it was picking up over the last several decades, then, of course, this has been removed as a psychoemotional disorder.
Let's take this call from Roger. Roger's in his car. Welcome to the Bible study. You're talking to Dr. Bob Weiss.
Hi, Doctor. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. I just wanted to comment on the tendency to be gay. I've heard gay people in discussions with them saying, in effect, that well, God made me this way. It wasn't something I chose, and therefore, if God made me this way, then this activity must be clearly okay with God. But in my way of thinking, or I would like to think this is a biblical way of thinking, we might be able to justify all kinds of sins by thinking in those terms. I mean, don't the scriptures say that we are by nature objects of wrath, that we by nature are sinners? And so the idea that we are by nature prone to a certain behavior doesn't necessarily mean that we are not guilty before God for that behavior. I was wanting you to comment on that.
Oh, unquestionably, Roger, that this whole issue, from my viewpoint, regarding what you're bringing up in terms of our corrupted nature of body and soul, goes back to a good study of the doctrine of original sin. You know, God did not create homosexuals. He didn't create gay. He didn't create lesbians. He didn't create bisexuals and transvestites. God created Adam and Eve in his image. They were sinless until, of course, as we know the story, the serpent came, tempted Eve and Adam, of course. Then they disobeyed God and they sinned. And from that whole point, you can follow through the scriptures, the corruption of the body and the soul. So that is correct. There is this whole nature, Ephesians 2. You know, we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. So that is correct. I agree with you. Sure.
Mildred, your question for Dr. Bob Weiss.
Okay. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Good morning.
I listen to you all the time. And I'm an old lady, but I would like to know, if I had a man here with a penis and a woman with a vagina, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with their brain, how can those two people ever call the, not any specific people, I'm just talking about people in general, how can they say they're gay or homosexual if they have those two parts of the body?
Well, Mildred, that was brought up by Roger in the last telephone call. They will tell you that God made them that way. That is, in terms of their emotional, their psychology, their drive.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you. Is that in their brain that they think they're that? Or,
It's in their brain. It's in their whole body. It's in their lifestyle. It's in their nature to say, this is the way God made me. And if God made me this way, hey, who am I to go against God?
But didn't he make them with a, just like my husband or me? Didn't he make them a man and a woman?
Well, that's a good question, Mildred, because what you're talking about here is that there are two absolutes. You're either a man or a woman, and there's no gradient in between. Now, Bob?
It's precisely the point. You are man, and you're a woman. You are
that's
Ish
it?
And Isha in Hebrew. Man, woman, and anything beyond that that God has created, and in the practice of any type of sin, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, those sins must be dealt with through confession and absolution.
But in human nature, we even have terms. He's a man's man. He's all boy. Or we have females who are, boy, she's pretty macho for a woman. And it seems like there's a gradient of male to female.
But now we're talking physical characteristics. And there's no doubt that that occurs. I don't think people would deny that we're talking a physical characteristic, but we're just not talking body. We're talking body and soul from a Christian viewpoint. The secular world, secular humanism, et cetera, going on and on, in the history of studying human nature, you're simply a body. And they're not looking at the soul, and that's a whole other subject,
Okay, of course. But you're saying there's an absolute, either male or female, but we know through medical science that there are
gradients. There are people that tend to be more masculine as women, and some men tend to be
somewhat
feminine.
There are some people born with both sex organs.
Exactly. And those are situations that physically can be dealt with by the parents through surgical intervention. When talking to my brother, the doctor, those are decisions that are made based on medical exams and tests. So the child then is moved either into the male or the female sex, depending on what the physiology and the tests come back as, and also, to use Mildred's term, what kind of plumbing they tend to have more of. And that's the direction they're going to go.
But how can you say there's an absolute if that happens on occasion?
Well, you can say there's an absolute because the doctrine of creation, God created man and woman. And everything in the middle, everything that came after that, all these gradients, everything that happens.
So if you're born with both sex organs, that's a birth defect.
It's a birth defect. And all we can say is that the body and the soul is corrupted from original sin. It doesn't mean they have committed a sin, and that's why they have both sex organs.
Let's take this call from Sandy. Sandy, you're on the air with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Hi.
Good morning.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine.
I'd just like to comment. I've been around a few decades, and I remember when the gay movement actually, you know, late 60s, and of course it gained steam in the 70s. However, it prided itself in sexual preference. That was their rallying cry. And apparently they didn't get enough steam or social acceptance. And so they latched on to the political issues of the day, the discrimination and civil rights laws. And this is where they have laid claim to that their issues are genetic. And that is why it couldn't be accepted in, society as a whole. But if it's labeled as a discrimination or civil rights issue, some attitudes have changed. And how is it that that could be true when people do change out of that lifestyle subculture?
We'll come
back
to that question. And Bob, and then I've got another one for you. Are there gradients of homosexuality, different types of homosexuals, political or otherwise? We'll be back with more on the Bible Study.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
No matter what trouble you've seen, no matter what sorrow you have experienced, God in His love, in His power, in His grace can bring good out of it. He who sent His Son to save you will never leave you nor forsake you. He who has forgiven you will help you every moment of every day. This He can do, this He will do, unless you tell Him no.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The study of psychology has given those of us in the ministry a term that describes what happens to us once we occupy an office in the church. That term is transference. The idea here is that once you find yourself in a position that has a certain amount of baggage attached to it, then people no longer perceive you as a person with a name, but one who has a title. For instance, at the hospital, most staff members call me Doug. But when I'm spoken about to patients and their families, I'm called Chaplain Nicely. The name chaplain has some expectations attached to it. The problem with carrying a title comes when you convince yourself that you are the title you carry with you, because at best you carry this title only for a length of time. Well, that was also the problem with the old Levitical priesthood. It was great to sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people, but you can't do this or anything in this life forever. So the preacher to the Hebrews asserts, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even if we do the important things of preaching God's word and celebrating his sacraments, we can do these things only for a limited amount of time. But we have a high priest, now, who has transferred our sins to himself and will do so forever. In heaven, I'm out of a job. Lord, we give you thanks for the generations and generations of those who have served you, who now continue through the laying on of hands to those who serve through those whom they have ordained. But help us to know that all things in heaven and on earth go out from you and flow back to you. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who made the atoning sacrifice once for all. Amen.
We no longer have any ceremonial cleansing because in baptism God has cleansed us totally. You are a total saint. The only difference in heaven is that you will actually be thinking, speaking, and doing as a saint rather than being declared a saint because all of your thinking, doing, and speaking has been washed in the blood of Christ.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Monday we continue in Matthew. Chuck Rathert should return from his vacation refreshed and ready to take your calls. Today, Paul Clayton sitting in with Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. It's open phones on a Friday. Ask the pastor, and in this case the professor, 505-780-1800-730-2727. Before we go to Herman, who's been very patient, let's address Sandy's.
Yeah, I think the question about civil rights has to be dealt with. The African-American community really dislike the approach of some gays, and we have to make sure whatever that means. Not all gays like this approach of using it's a civil right for us. It is not a civil right. The African community, I mean, from the dawn of when this country was established, never had the rights of a lot of white people. Neither did the Native Americans. And so they didn't have the rights. The gays and the lesbians have the rights. They can get a job. They can have insurance. They can visit people in hospitals in spite of what you say. And they're looking for the so-called rights that marital couples have. Actually, of the, say, thousands of rights they say that they should have, there are only about 59 total legal rights that benefits that married couples have. So that's the one side of the use of the civil right. It really doesn't apply. The other side of the genetic, not all gays, and I've read a few articles, they say, hey, look, gay community, these are gay writers, stop banting around this genetic business that it's God made me this way, which makes it genetics. Because if it is genetics, then through gene replacement therapy, we can correct it and make you straight.
Okay.
So that's kind of how we approach those.
How long after conception is the sex evidenced?
Second cell stage.
Second
cell after the stage. Second to the eighth cell stage.
So an embryo could be either a male or a female until when?
Second cell stage minimum, yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Now, if we do have scientific evidence of infants being born with both sets of sex organs, what's the term for that?
Well, hermaphroditic, I mean, they have both sex organs, and then what I understand, I'm not a physician, but what my brother has told me is that, you know, there's hormone tests, there's blood tests to determine, you know, which way the curve is moving, male or female. Mm-hmm. And then they have counsels, you know, there's a lot of psychiatric counseling going on for this child so that when the child is older, because they won't do this when it's younger because it's too much strain on the child. So when they're, before they get to puberty, they will say, look, which way are we going to go with this? And then the physicians will make a suggestion.
And they're trying to go with the dominant characteristics.
And they're trying to go with the dominant characteristics, which would may include hormone shots. But this is a medical issue then, see. And then they do the best they can.
Okay. If that can happen, is it possible to be born with sex organs that don't match the rest of you? What's in your brain?
Yeah, I mean, it's the same thing. That
in
there
physiology.
Are always things that are not compatible.
That's a mistake.
And so that whole issue of incompatibility, again, back to the medical question, then the physicians, if they are involved in trying to make this compatible, then they try and make it compatible. But my understanding is sometimes it's not compatible. And so I really recommend a lot of counseling, not just with, certainly with pastors, social workers, and physicians, but because they're frustrated. Because there are gradients of this. There are some people who say, I'm homosexual, but I don't practice it, and I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
You know, and they'll come to church. I mean, you go to any church that deals with this, Christian church, and they'll say some that are practiced, some that don't practice, some that don't know what to do. So there are various issues involved with this.
Now, if you're born with both sets, is that a sex change?
Oh,
when they try to correct it?
No, not in a strict sense. The sex change.
Because I'm wondering what a pastor's position would be on a sex change.
Well, now we're getting into something else.
Somebody who says, now, things don't match. What's in my head doesn't match what I was born with.
Yeah, and I think then what they're going to do is they're going to take a look at the karyotype, the genetic thing, and find out, are you XY or XX?
Uh-huh.
And that's the direction they're
going to
go.
There's a way to do that.
There's a way to do that, yeah. Right. Because we're not dealing with somebody who's burning inside and say, well, I've always been a male and I want to be, you know, I'm a female. Right. You know, that's different. That's a whole other topic.
Herman's been real patient. Herman, what's your question for Dr. Bob?
Good morning, Herman.
Morning. Thank you for taking my question. Just before I get to my point, mention Dr. Weiss, if in his research he's aware of Dr. Paul Cameron of the Family Research Institute incorporated at Colorado Springs. He's done a lot of research into the existing studies on the effects of all aspects of homosexuality, and that might be a resource to look into. Also, there is a movement certainly in Lutheranism in America among, say, the old Seminex professors to try to use the Lutheran confessions as a platform to make the approval of homosexual relationships by essentially a kind of a gospel reductionistic minimalist approach that reduces it to just sort of a anything goes sort of thing. And so there are Lutherans, especially in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, some used to be in the Missouri Synod, who are trying this approach to throw the Lutheran confessions into the argument to support the legitimization of homosexuality, which is really more like, I would say, homoeroticism. And the smokescreen in this whole thing would be portrayed as two gays living in a ranch-style house raising children, but that's more or less propaganda. The real story is a high degree of promiscuity to disease, dysfunctionality, random encounters, bars, public toilets, bathhouses, all this sort of stuff. This is, and domestic violence as well. That's what all this is sort of masking. And I just wanted to especially make Dr. Weiss aware that there are people trying to use the Lutheran confessions to advance that.
Have you heard about that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, on campus here, I appreciate his comments. He's obviously up on a lot of this stuff, that this whole issue of, quote-unquote, what I call, it's like a commercial, I won't mention what, bed, where you can adjust it to fit your comfortability. And so, well, I'm a 56 and I'm a 20, you know. And so they try and adjust the confessions not even talk about the Bible, but the confessions, you know, and they're going to make it fit into their scheme, into their mode of operation, so that they feel comfortable and make the people around them feel comfortable. But Christianity is not based on being comfortable, okay? It's based on Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. So I agree with him, and I am familiar with Paul Cameron.
Let's take this call from Linda in Farmington. You're on the Bible study with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Hi, Polly. Hi, Doctor. Well,
morning.
I guess you've sort of touched on what I was going to say. You know, the diagnosis of this sin, of any of our sins, it will produce nothing unless we can apply the remedy. And Christ is able to deliver sinners, no matter how repulsive it might seem. You know, he can deliver from sin. And, you know, can the worst or the vilest of us ever get to the bottom of God's love? We need to say that. You know, we cannot reach the bottom of God's love. And there's always a place where, you know, he extends the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver from sin.
Yeah, the whole issue that you bring up, you know, healing begins with forgiveness. I'm not talking medical healing where somebody has an earache and they get a 800 milligrams of amoxicillin or something. But from our viewpoint in the Christian teachings of the Bible and the confessions, as they are taught here at the seminary, healing begins with forgiveness. And this comes not because people speak the words, "Are you forgiven?" But this is because of Christ, his death, his descent into hell, his resurrection on the third day, his ascension into heaven, and his return trip that will come at his time. So all of this put together is what we need to be talking about regarding those people who are caught in this struggle, and many are caught in this struggle, of their sexuality.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I heard someone once say that they thought that the reason they were homosexuals was because some people just aren't supposed to reproduce. They're supposed to be the dead end in their lineage.
Well, now,
have you ever heard
an excuse or rationale
like that?
Yeah, if they're coming from the standpoint of a Darwinian natural evolution, you know, then of course survival of the fittest. And then some people would argue what the gay community, they're not the most fit, and eventually they will breed themselves out because you have two women and two men, and how can they produce children? But they are producing children because they are using their past partners or going to fertility clinics.
Does that happen in the animal kingdom?
Well, of course, there are extinctions. I mean, and there's no doubt that in the animal kingdom, when you watch certainly dogs, cows, etc., that there is this tendency for them to have these effeminate characteristics one way or the other. And I don't want to get into veterinarian issues here, but it does happen. So people will say, see, it happens in the animal kingdom, and we're animals, therefore it happens to us. So
That's
the rationale. Exactly.
But that's not the way it goes.
No, in fact,
for humans.
I remember an article in Time magazine about 3 years ago, and the whole front page were two rings, and they were broken. It was infidelity, and it was all based on, look at your ancestors. The old world monkeys, they were infidels, we are infidels, see? And they're making this not just a genetic thing, but clearly an environmental issue.
I can imagine that this issue is so hard for parents to come to terms with, parents of a homosexual son or daughter.
Yeah, it's very difficult, and the ones that I work with in what little counseling I do, it's more listening, is it takes a long time, and it's not one of these things where they come into your office and you say, how could you do this? This is, you know, no. This is something that takes a lot of listening. And it takes, using the law and the gospel, making these distinctions that the Pastor Baker talks about.
Well, because they love their child, does it tend to compromise their theology?
It does tend to compromise theology because we are a nation, I believe, that is caught up in softening our theology. In saying, well, yeah, eventually, don't worry about it, things will work out. You know, we sort of tap into these softer phrases as opposed to just listening and then waiting for them, and they eventually will say, well, what does God say? And then you have to say what God says. Don't give him your opinion. Well, in my opinion, but this is what God says.
We have a listener who wants to comment about hypocrisy in the church. Welcome to the Bible study. You're on the air with Dr. Bob Weiss.
Good morning.
Good morning. What do you say when homosexuals use the argument that there's such hypocrisy in the church because we seem to turn the other eye as far as divorce and fornication, but we're so strict with them? And they used the argument that, you know, Jesus never talked about homosexuality, but he did talk about marriage and divorce. And he said that, you know, if you divorce for reasons other than desertion and adultery, and you marry someone else, you're living in adultery. So I know years ago the Catholic Church considered that a grave sin, and they wouldn't even let people go to communion that remarried again because they said they were living in a perpetual state of adultery. So,
and they faced excommunication.
The homosexual says, you know, you allow these people to be forgiven and continue living in adultery. Why don't you allow this for us? And I would like to know what to tell them.
Well, I think based on, we're going back to our human nature, body, soul, and sin, is of course there is this perception that, I'm talking the Christendom, the church in general, they're hypocrites because they're saying, well, look, you're letting these people remarry, but, you know, and they're living in sin. Why don't you let us marry? And so what we have to do is to go back to the basics of the doctrine of marriage. God never condoned adultery or fornication. And I don't know if, well, I'm sure there are some pastors, I suppose, that might do this. I would hope not, that condone fornication and adultery, that these are sins that have to be dealt with. And they, and this is where I think this issue of hypocrisy, from my viewpoint, from the parish, sort of explodes, is that homosexuality right now is a very public, a very national, a very international issue. Adultery tends to be very private. It certainly is not national, and it certainly is not international in terms of the radio, TV, and issues that come about, unless it involves a TV personality or a politician or somebody we all know. When Lance Armstrong became divorced, that was everywhere.
But what about, you know, they use the argument in the Old Testament that God seemed to allow men to have numerous wives.
I'm glad you bring that up. In fact, I've asked Dr. Paul Meyer III over at Fort Wayne about that. He said, of course, people are people. God did not stop David from having his adulterous experience with Bathsheba.
But he had a numerous wives even before Bathsheba.
Exactly. And he didn't stop that. And Paul said, you know, wherever you have more than one wife or concubines, you have trouble. Not necessarily leaning on the women on this, but in terms of living this adulterous life. And he certainly allowed that to happen. I mean, he allows a lot of things. This permissive will of God occurs. And why he permitted that to happen, I don't have an answer for that. I can't say, well, in the Bible, if we go to where it talks about when this happens, we know what happened with Paul, with David, and Bathsheba, his firstborn son that came from that sin. God took that child before circumcision on the seventh day, as far as we know. And then David says, well, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. So my suggestion is that we can't, how quote unquote, from my viewpoint, find something in the Bible that's going to persuade him. We only have to speak God's word in truth the best way we can and say, look, yeah, God allowed this to happen, but he never condoned it. Never condoned it.
Well, can I offer?
Well, would you answer? So people who get divorced for the wrong reason and get remarried, they're not living in a perpetual state of adultery, are they?
Depends on if there has been repentance and forgiveness. I can't answer that on an individual basis. I'm, you know, and I'm not a Roman Catholic, so I can't address, I don't want to address their view of this. But I do know that if there is divorce and one, let's say, say a couple that are, say, Baptist and they get divorced and say the husband, former husband, wants to marry a Roman Catholic, he has to get an annulment, even though he's not Catholic. They have to annul the marriage that the two Baptists have before they will permit this man to marry a Roman Catholic because of this issue of sin. And so What I'm saying is that if, in fact, there has been repentance and forgiveness, understanding as a pastor, there may be opportunities for remarriage. But if there has not been repentance over the issue of adultery, and it depends on what, you know, who's at fault with this, and in the parish, there is a tendency for things to sway more one way than the other, but God hates divorce. So there has to be repentance, and before there is marriage.
But what if there's marriage and there's repentance after that? They don't have to get unmarried.
No, ma'am. No, absolutely not.
Well, let me ask you this, Bob, and our caller prompted this next question. Do you think that this issue gets more attention from the church because there's a fear factor involved? That we don't want our kids to get infected and become this way, and maybe we don't want to become infected and get that way.
Yeah.
We're afraid. Is there fear involved? And is that why it gets more attention than any other sin? Or that it is perceived by the homosexuals to get more attention than these other sins?
Yeah, Herman brought up that point of sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. There's no doubt that that is what brought this phrase homophobia to the forefront by the gay community, not by the heterosexual community. Is that you're afraid that you might get some sort of disease, that this may rub off, you know, the old, this may rub off on you kind of thing.
That the behavior could rub off. If we don't stamp this out, then somebody I know and love is going to get this way, and I don't want to see that.
And not only that,
I just wonder, is there a fear factor?
There's a fear factor not only in that issue, but also that it's trashing the traditional marriage family life, and that is true. I think you can make a very good case, and Herman made this, that there are many, many gay and lesbians that are out to trash tradition. In other words, hey, we're just like you. No, you're not. That's not true.
Yeah,
you're not.
And I had that question for you. There's different kinds of homosexuals out there. You've got people that are very politically involved in it. There's people that are living in a state of debauchery.
Yes.
And there are homosexuals that are miserable.
They
are not happy about their situation.
And that's the law.
Wish they could change. Mm-hmm. And may even have a Christian background. Don't like what they're doing. And then end up committing suicide, end up doing drugs, becoming alcoholics to try to run away from the problem.
Or they end up, in one case I worked with a couple years ago, repenting.
Yes.
And still needing ongoing counseling, pastoral counseling, and some secular psychological counseling.
So I'm asking, can you paint homosexuals with the same brush?
You can only paint the sin of homosexuality with the same brush.
Okay.
But you cannot paint and say all homosexuals are the same. You know, if one comes to me and says, well, I'm homosexual, you know, I have this, I don't practice it, but I'm there's something bugging me inside here.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and help me deal with it. And then there's some that would say, well, I practiced it in the past, but I don't do it anymore. Something's bugging me. Well, the law, the natural law, the law is bugging them. It's accusing them of the sin. And that's why they're coming to see a pastor. You know, I learned a long time ago when the practice of family medicine began, people came in to see a doctor for a reason, even if it was just to say hi, they wanted to be recognized. And so when people came into my office when I was in a parish, even if the little children said hi, there is a reason why they're in there.
Oh, I wanted to bring that up because they're not all activists with a political agenda.
No.
Let's go to the phones here. Elva, your question for Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary.
Good morning.
Yeah, hello. My question is more on another subject about pedophiles. They have the same urges, but they really harm a lot of people. And I imagine some homosexuals harm a lot of people, too. Do you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead.
Checking. It was so quiet. So I guess now there is a way of stopping the urges for pedophiles if they would accept it. But it does change them, and I don't know if that's possible at all for all this other stuff either. So I'm just wondering about things like that.
And that's why we're here on Fridays. Thank you.
Yes.
Well, Elva, the issue that you're talking about, the removal of the sex organs from male pedophiles, really, plus the addition of certain shots and so forth and so on, for example, Depo-Provera may be given to pedophiles to help them restrain from their, that is, male attacks onto young women, pre-adolescent, adolescent. But in many cases, this hasn't worked. Even the removal of male sex organs frequently doesn't work. It still requires not just medicine and medical intervention, but psychiatric, and I still will go back to the whole issue of the theology of the cross, where we're talking about, you know, looking at creation in Christ, redemption in Christ, and sanctification in Christ. It's a huge, huge picture that you brought up here, because pedophilia is a huge, huge issue, and there are some connections, but frequently the issue of surgical intervention has not been found, from my understanding, to be the remedy that's going to solve this issue.
Bob, it seems, I'm just a lay guy here, okay, but it seems like when it comes to sin that we all have in our Achilles heel somewhere, an entry point for the devil.
It's called the flesh.
Yeah.
He comes in.
It's bigger than that.
Yeah. You know.
Some people are weaker flesh in one area than another.
But it's all, we all talk about, you know, the sinful flesh. Well, what does that mean? You know, we're talking about turning our back on the Lord God. We're talking about seeking the desires of ourself and perhaps those people around us, like Eve did.
Yeah.
You know, and how Satan is twisting God's word in our body, in our soul. It's corrupt. So, hey, I'm going to go where the weak link is. The weak link is you're corrupted. Your body and soul is corrupted. I'm going to hit you hard.
Well, there are Christians listening today who are saying, well, at least I'm not a homosexual. At least I'm not committing that sin.
No, but the difficulty is that it's the same thing with he who hates his brother is a murderer. You don't have to kill somebody with a gun or a knife or some other issue to violate that commandment of murder. You will not murder, the fifth commandment. So when someone has an evil, lustful thought over a woman or another man, and they're thinking, well, you know, hey, excuse me, bong, you just got bonged. And then the healing of it, of course, comes back to forgiveness. It comes because of what God in Christ has done for us.
Sin is sin.
Sin is sin. As Dr. Joel Okamoto says, God is God. And I still encourage people when they're dealing with this issue, you cannot but go back to the doctrine of original sin to deal with this whole issue. And then from them, Genesis 3, that Christ came and crushed the head of the serpent, on the cross, and rose for our forgiveness of sins. Hmm. That's where we have to go there with all of this.
Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. If people want to email you, how do they do that?
They can email me at weiser@csl.edu.
Dr. Bob Weiss, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
Paul Clayton, thanking you for listening. Be back Monday on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.